So we're looking at the book of Proverbs this morning, and I am guessing that most of you at some level are familiar with the book of Proverbs. It tends to be one of the Old Testament books, along with Psalms, that we frequently go to and make reference to. So we're probably a bit more familiar with Proverbs as well as Psalms than with others. But nonetheless, it is a rich and a wonderful book to probe into a little bit more deeply and understand more the nature of the book and how it is useful and applicable to our lives today. I did want to go ahead and just mention a couple of different commentaries, resources that are really, really excellent if you're intrigued or interested in looking into the book of Proverbs more. There's a number of books, of course, that are worthy, but these are a couple in particular. This one is a book just on Proverbs by Charles Bridges, who is an old English preacher, I believe, Kathy, from England, of all places. I'm trying to remember the exact dates he was alive. From 1794 to 1869. And so older, but there is just a wealth of riches with regard to his comments and observations, considerations of the book of Proverbs. So Charles Bridges is his name. And then a much more recent book that was just published either this year or last year. By Dan Phillips. And if you know this name, Dan has actually preached here before. He used to live in Elk Grove, and he has a blog. He's actually involved in a couple of different blogs, and he was a member of a church in Elk Grove. Well, now he's actually pastoring a church in Texas. But this is just an excellent, excellent, excellent resource on the book of Proverbs. It's one of the books that he spent a lot of time studying, and it's just a very exhaustive, helpful, clear treatment of the book of Proverbs. So it's called God's Wisdom in Proverbs, and interestingly enough, of all things, on the second page, you've got all these endorsements in here. The second one right up here, I know you can't see it, but was written by none other than Pastor Steve Meister. So right there, because Pastor and Steve and Dan know each other as well. So anyways, Dan Phillips, God's Wisdom in Proverbs, excellent, helpful resource as well. So those are just a couple books to mention to you if you're able to acquire those. Any investment in good books is always a good investment. And I know that books cost money, but they are a great investment, a great resource, not only for your own soul, but to further equip you in ministering to others as well. So certainly commend those to you. Well, let me lead us in prayer, and we'll trust the Lord for help. Our glorious God, how grateful we are for your great, infinite mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that for all who believe, you have given us new life in Christ, and you have caused us to taste and see that you are good, and you have brought that about through the work of your Spirit in connection with your Word, as you have brought us to new life, brought us to faith and repentance. And we rejoice not only in the salvation that you have called all who believe into, but that you have designed for us to grow in that very salvation as we would be nourished on the Word that you have given to us. And we thank you for all of your Word. We thank you for its completeness. We thank you for its authority. We thank you for its wisdom and its goodness, and knowing that you would have us to know you and the greatness of your grace in Christ all the more through what you've revealed in your Word. And we pray that even as we look to your Word now, both at this time looking more earnestly into the book of Proverbs, and even in our corporate worship as we hear your Word read and preached, that you would indeed feed us, and that we would be among those who would be identified as wise, hearing and responding in faith and obedience to your Word. Grant that we would grow in that way now, in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, hopefully everybody picked up one of the little handouts as you came in. If not, they're in the back, and plenty of those. Think about some of these sayings with me. I'm going to mention a few of them, and I'm sure you could come up with others as well. A penny saved is a penny earned. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Good. Maybe you've heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves. That, by the way, is not a biblical statement, but maybe you've heard that. Let's kill two birds with one stone. Sure you've heard that. And again, we could come up with countless others. Well, we hear these all our lives, pithy little statements that help us live better. And they're wonderful, such as they are. And we call them Proverbs. But with the list of things that I just read, and again, many others that we could identify, they have one thing in common, and that is namely that they are not in the Bible. Now, again, we have countless sayings like that, and they are helpful insofar as they go. But many of them, of course, are not in the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at those statements that are in the Bible and that fall into the book of Proverbs. And we're obviously not going to be able to look at every proverb that is in there, but we are going to be diving into understanding more of the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs, of course, consists of exactly what the title suggests, namely, wise sayings, advice, and principles for living. Some of the Proverbs are connected to each other thematically, and then there are many of them that seem to just stand on their own. And so what we want to focus on today is to consider what the Proverbs actually are, what they are not. We want to think about and look at a method for interpreting this genre of Scripture, and then also highlight some of the pronounced themes that pervade through the entire book. And most important of what we're going to see as we look through this is that unlike the short quips that I mentioned there just at the beginning, Proverbs points us to something far greater than simply advice for how to live a better life today. Ultimately, the wisdom that is given by God through Proverbs points to the true wisdom that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to do today. And as you see in your notes, the class aims, just go over these briefly as we typically do. Number one, to understand the purpose, structure, and content of the book of Proverbs. Number two, to understand what the Proverbs are, what they are not, and how they should be interpreted and applied. Number three, to be stirred up or provoked to pursue wisdom in the fear of the Lord and to flee from foolishness in the way of sin. This is where these matters become very, very practical, because that's what Proverbs is all about: pursuing wisdom in the fear of the Lord, fleeing from foolishness in the way of sin. And then number four, to be strengthened in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment and embodiment of wisdom. He is the fulfillment and embodiment of all true wisdom. So we want to be strengthened all the more in our regard for His greatness and His infinite wisdom, as well as strengthened in our faith in Him. One passage in the New Testament that I'll probably make reference to a few times as we move through this is in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. And hear what Paul says regarding the infinite, all-sufficient wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And so Paul is emphatically identifying the truth that Jesus Christ Himself is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And it's a reminder to us, even as we look at the Proverbs and understand the Proverbs in the context of the fear of God, that is the basis of everything. Knowing these matters in the fear of the Lord and seeing the ultimate fulfillment of wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Proverbs are not given simply so that people might try to live their best life now, to coin the title of a heretical book by Joel Osteen. That's not what the Proverbs are given for. The Proverbs are given that we might fear the Lord all the more, ultimately that we might be strengthened in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the embodiment of all wisdom and of all knowledge. Now, I should say, as we start to go through all of this, I realized 2 weeks ago when I was teaching through the book of Job that I just kind of plowed through everything and gave very little time for questions, for observations, for comments, any of that sort of thing. I'm purposing not to do that today. I wasn't trying to do that intentionally. I was just sort of geared up to get through everything. But if you were here and you had questions and you didn't get to answer them, please forgive me, okay? I just want to say that. Please forgive me. I'll try to allow time for that as we move through, but certainly as we're going through anything, if you have a question, if you have a comment at all, don't hesitate to raise your hand, okay? I'll try to make sure and take some breathers here and there to ask for questions, but just want to throw that out at the beginning. So let me just say, does anybody have any questions, any observations, anything? All right, well, let's continue on. Just a bit of background related to the book of Proverbs. The date, as you see there, these were written during and after the time of Solomon. He reigned, of course, following King David from 971 to 931 BC. And the final compilation of Proverbs probably occurred during the time of Hezekiah, a significant amount of time after the life of Solomon. And there's a reference there in Proverbs 25, verse 1, regarding the compilation of these Proverbs. The author is mainly Solomon, and we know that. He identifies himself as such, and both as we see there in Proverbs 1, verse 1, and chapter 10, verse 1, and also in 1 Kings chapter 4, there's a reference to Solomon's wisdom and to the Proverbs that he expressed. So the Proverbs are mainly by Solomon. However, towards the end of the book, in chapter 30 and also in chapter 31, there are some Proverbs from someone named Agar and someone named Lemuel. And ultimately, we have no idea who those people are. Some scholars have suggested that those are perhaps pseudonyms for Solomon himself, just nicknames, if you will, by which he referred to himself. That's possible. It may have been other historical figures, but either in scripture or in other writings from antiquity, we just don't know exactly who those people are. But they certainly doesn't take away from knowing and understanding, of course, that God himself is the ultimate author and that these are parts of his word. But most of them are written by Solomon. Did somebody have a question? Okay. As far as the main people, the Lord himself, in the display of his wisdom, and the one who is to be feared, of course, is the dominant person throughout the book. But we also see much discussion and reference to the wise, to the foolish, and to the sluggard. And that's much of the parallels or the contrast that we see throughout the book, is there's this continual contrast between wisdom and foolishness, between the wise person and the foolish person, and also the sluggard, who is, of course, foolish as well. The purpose of the book, very straightforward, to describe and impart wisdom in the fear of the Lord. And let me read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. Verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction, or instruction. And of course, they live a life that leads to destruction because they despise wisdom and instruction. But that is the theme, describing and imparting wisdom in the fear of the Lord. And it couldn't be clearer from the outset. So let's talk a little bit more about some of the context and then move into some considerations related to the theme and to how we are to interpret Proverbs as we move through. First, a bit about the context itself. And I didn't include a direct space for this in the notes, but just a few thoughts related to the context, which really I've already alluded to. Most of the book was written by King Solomon, but again, as I mentioned, that has relatively little bearing on the interpretation of the Proverbs. What may have more effect on interpretation is that many times in the first chapters, as we'll see, and we're going to look at some of this in chapters 1 through 9, which is the first major section of the book, Proverbs are written as a father addressing his son. Solomon is addressing his son. And it's as though he is, as an older man, teaching his son how to be a man. Now, whether or not the son is a literal physical son or whether this is just a rhetorical device that Solomon has given as a means of instruction, we don't know for sure. But it's evident that the Proverbs are full of the wisdom of a man who has lived much of his life, seen much of the world in the context of the fear of God, and he's eager to pass on what he's learned. He's eager to pass on what he's learned. And I might just say here, especially for those of you who are dads, who are, aspire to be dads someday, or maybe have influence with others, there's a great exercise that you can share with your sons or with others that you may be ministering to just read through Proverbs over and over again, especially the first 9 chapters. Because the first 9 chapters are a passionate appeal for a son to run away from foolishness and to pursue wisdom in the fear of the Lord. And by God's grace, I've done that a lot with my own sons through the years, over and over and over again, reading through Proverbs 1 through 9, as well as other parts of Scripture as well. And it's been helpful to my own soul, and hopefully in God's grace, helpful in their own souls. But it's a training manual. It's a training manual for how boys become men, to learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. And certainly this can be applicable to anybody at any stage in life, but I would certainly commend that practice to you. In terms of the redemptive historical context, as we've been going through all these different books of the Old Testament, we've made a concerted effort to have a regard for the redemptive historical context, to understand what God is doing in the fulfillment of all that he has promised and through all these different events in the Old Testament, to look at that. But as it relates to that historical redemptive context, Proverbs doesn't really give us much by way of moving the plot line along. If you remember through all the other historical narrative that we've looked at, we've seen how God is working through all of the various events that are recorded throughout the historical narratives to be bringing about the fulfillment of his promise. Well, Proverbs doesn't really tell us much about that. There isn't much in Proverbs directly about God's plan of salvation in the course of time, not much directly about the fulfillment of his covenant promises. But what the Proverbs do typify is the wisdom that the king needs to rule over God's people. Now, if you remember, if you were here a few weeks ago when we first looked at the book of Job, and I said a few words just in general about the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which includes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, all of those books were written primarily with reference to how kings are to wisely rule over their people. And this is in the context, of course, of the monarchy of Israel and how kings are to rule. And again, even Solomon as a king is writing, presumably, to his son who is anticipating becoming a king. But all of this ultimately points to the kingly rule of Christ. And it informs us much about the nature of his wisdom, the greatest wisdom that he possesses in ruling perfectly over his people. But again, in terms of direct reference to the covenant promises and to what God's doing in fulfilling those, we really don't find much about that in the book of Proverbs at all. But it does mean that once we understand a little bit more of how to interpret this particular genre, how to understand and apply the Proverbs, there's much by way of application even in our own lives. And with the book of Proverbs, if you think about it, we don't have to do a lot of acrobatic work to translate Proverbs into how we understand these in our own day and how we understand these in our own life. I mean, we don't have to do the same kind of acrobats as if we were going back to the book of Leviticus and considering some of the Old Testament dietary laws. And by acrobats, I simply mean drawing out from those things the timeless truths, the principles that are yet applicable to us, even though we don't live under those dietary laws. With Proverbs, it's much clearer. It's much more straightforward, which is one of the reasons why the book of Proverbs is so beloved by people today, because they're so directly applicable to our lives. So, those are just a few thoughts about context. Let me say just a few things now about the theme of Proverbs. What is the overall theme of the book? Well, in one sense, there's a lot of different themes that we could identify. Certainly the fear of the Lord, certainly the power of the tongue. Proverbs has so much to say about the use of our tongue and our words, what we say, what we don't say. Has much to say about what makes a godly woman, what makes a godly man, what it means to truly live life, how to get wisdom, receiving instruction, the sovereignty of God, honesty, marriage, sex, family, work, economics, friendship. All of these are various themes that are addressed through Proverbs. But above all, it's clear that the central theme is wisdom. And so the statement that I put in your notes there really has two parts to it that are helpful in understanding the theme. Wisdom is fearing the Lord, being teachable, and having skill in godly wisdom, or I'm sorry, in godly living. And then understanding that the Lord is the source, the means, and the goal of wisdom. So the first part of that statement is that wisdom is fearing the Lord, being teachable, having skill in godly living, and then recognizing that the Lord is the source, the means, and the goal of wisdom. Now, with my family and in our family over and over and over again, and my kids could say this in their sleep because we've gone over it so much, we've often asked the question, what is wisdom? And the answer is, Jordan, what's the answer? What'd you say? Good. Excellent. See, it's just right there. Skill for living by God's design. That's what biblical wisdom is. Skill for living by God's design. And then the follow-up question is, what is the beginning of wisdom? Now, class, I bet you can answer this. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fearing the Lord, right? Fearing God. Wisdom has to do with skill for living according to God's design. And again, understanding that He is the source and the means and the goal of wisdom. It's God Himself. Yes, Anne. What she asked is, since this wisdom is a skill, is it reasonable to expect that when a person first comes to faith in Christ, that they should have that skill right away or something to acquire over time?
Yes.
Is that what you asked? The answer is, in a sense, both. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they instantly are born again. They're made new. They're born from above. And so they are instantly given the capacity for that skill. But it's a lifelong process of learning and growing in the knowledge of God through His Word and applying His Word to our lives. So really, it's analogous to when a little baby is born. You know, they have everything. They're completely complete when they're born. But their whole life from the moment they're born onward is a process of growth and maturity at every different level, you know, in terms of living it out. They have everything they need, but they have to learn to mature. And the same is true for a new believer. Living in obedience to God and living skillfully doesn't just happen. It's a process of growth in connection with the Word of God and Spirit of God and all of that. So it's a good question. So, yeah, and that's why God gives us His Word, because we have to be taught. We have to be encouraged in these things. So, So just notice with this theme real quickly, a few of the key elements. First of all, fearing the Lord. We talked about this the last couple weeks from 1 Peter chapter 1, what it means to conduct ourselves in fear, in the fear of the Lord during the time that we're here on this earth. It really means living life in relation to who He really is, having a regard that He is the Creator, that He is the Lawgiver, that He is the Judge, that He is the Savior, that He is the one to whom we are accountable, the one with whom we have to do. So He's the reference point for everything, which again is what separates Proverbs from all the other little pithy how to live life statements that we could have. It's not about just living life here and now according to the way we think. It's living life in the fear of the Lord. Being teachable is another huge part of this theme, and this is so vital. Wisdom isn't so much about what you already know as in having humility in continuing to learn. And over again throughout the book of Proverbs, being teachable, being humble, being willing to learn is extolled. And it's a great reminder for us that wherever we may be in life, just in our walk with God and in life in general within our walk with God, we always have more room to learn. And a wise person is a profoundly, distinctively teachable person. And we need to ever be humble before the Lord and even with one another and being willing to learn according to His word. Another part of the theme, of course, is having skill in godly living, which is just the idea of knowledge in action. Knowledge in action. It's really what wisdom is, knowing what to do with the knowledge we've received in order to live a more godly life. And so knowledge is important. That's why God gave us a book, so that we could know Him. But wisdom has to do with the application of that knowledge and how it intersects into the very fabric of our lives, 24/7, moment by moment, in every relationship that we share in. So it's where the rubber meets the road. And of course, the wisdom comes from God. He's the source of wisdom. He's the means by which we acquire wisdom as He's revealed in His word. And He's the ultimate goal of wisdom, that our goal in acquiring wisdom is to know Him better and to fear Him more and to live more to His glory. So that's the point of identifying those things as a theme. And again, as we look through Proverbs, we'll see this over and over again. I've given just a brief outline of the book here. There's really three main sections. As I mentioned, the first is chapters 1-9, where Solomon is prevailing and provoking his son to pursue wisdom and to turn from foolishness. And that's really the thrust of those first 9 chapters. Pursue wisdom, turn away from foolishness. And we can see this even in chapter 1. How this theme is just becomes pronounced. And again, this is just what he hearkens to over and over again in these early chapters. Look at verse 8 after what we just read. He says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit.'" He says, "We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." What's he talking about there? He's talking about what we typically call peer pressure, being enticed by sinners to go in a wayward way. But he says there in verse 14, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood." And he goes on to speak about these matters. And so this is his passionate, exercised, eager, pronounced theme: pursue wisdom and flee foolishness. Pursue wisdom in the fear of the Lord. Flee foolishness that comes from the way of sin. And again, that's the overriding thrust of chapters 1-9. And then chapters 10-29 are the Proverbs that are specifically referenced to Solomon. And just a collection of independent Proverbs that follow all kinds of themes. And we see the one specifically collected by Solomon himself in chapters 10-24, and then those that were collected by Hezekiah in chapters 25-29. And then the third major section, chapters 30 and 31, what we could identify as the non-Solomonic Proverbs, the ones that weren't written by Solomon, but rather those that are the words of Agar and then the words of Lemuel, which his mother taught him. So that's a very general outline of the book. Numerous themes with reference to the wisdom and the fear of the Lord are identified, but that's the basic framework. Okay, continuing on, any questions at this point? Any thoughts, observations, anything? Okay, well, let's continue on. What are the Proverbs? Most of the scriptures, if you think about it, teach eternal, unassailable truth about God, man, and the world. But the Proverbs are a little bit different. They are still inspired by God. They are still profitable, but they are unique, and this is important. They are unique in that most of them aren't absolute rules that govern the universe, nor that provide guarantees in life. Okay? Here's what they are, and this is the little fill-in-the-blank statement there under what are the Proverbs. They are general principles and observations that can be drawn from the created order by those who fear the Lord. Okay? They are general principles and observations that can be drawn from the created order by those who fear the Lord. They are not always categorically, completely true in any and every situation, but rather general principles. And I want to provide a few examples, and hopefully we'll see and understand this. If you would, go to Proverbs 26, verse 27, and we can see an example of this statement. Proverbs 26, verse 27. And could somebody read that real loud for me? Proverbs 26, verse 27.
Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts its rolling.
Okay. Now, think about it. If we believed that every proverb was always true in any and every situation all the time, think what that would mean for that statement. Anytime that you're out digging any kind of pit, well, guess what? You're going to fall into it. That's what this is saying. And a stone is going to come back on him who starts it rolling. Now, is that true in every situation? Of course not. What's the point? Well, poetic language is being employed here to communicate something. Digging a pit here is for the intent of harming someone. That's the sense of what is being communicated, digging a pit for somebody else to fall into it. And rolling a stone is ultimately with the idea in that context in the ancient Near East, rolling the stone has to do with the intent of trying to lie about property boundaries. Rolling a stone. A stone was what was used to mark the boundaries of a property, and so the idea is rolling a stone to misrepresent where those boundaries ultimately are. And what the writer is ultimately saying with this proverb is that your deceit will only come back to bite you in the end, ultimately. There's a general principle there, general observation, that if you're trying to harm somebody else and if deceit is a part of that effort to harm somebody else, usually, most likely, that's going to come back on you. It's a general principle there that's being communicated with that poetic language. Now, we understand that every lie ultimately will be found out at the judgment day, on the judgment day. God knows everything, and God knows when we lie. But what's communicated here is that generally in life, when people tell lies, generally it's going to come back on them in this life. Now, that's not always the case, but generally speaking, that is so. And so that's the point. Now, again, this is communicating a statement that is generally true based upon observation, but it doesn't discount the fact that sometimes in this life people do deceive and sometimes they do get away with it, at least for a period of time. But eventually, of course, it will catch up with them on the judgment day, if not in this life. And so the point of this Proverbs is to say that generally speaking, and applying it to our own lives, if you devise harm towards somebody, and if deceitfulness is connected with your intention to harm somebody, generally speaking, it's going to come back upon you. And you're not obviously going to get away with it. Ultimately, you never will get away with it. So the point of this is to understand that some of the Proverbs are usually true, but they're not always true in every situation. They're general observations of what goes on. Now, there are other Proverbs that do speak in a more categorical, always true kind of way. Let's go back to Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33. And here this statement says this: the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, I don't want to talk about the appropriateness or the inappropriateness so much of casting lots as a way of decision making. That was something that occurred from time to time in the ancient Near East. But what is a timeless truth? What is a universally true truth that we see in this verse that this passage affirms? Can anybody identify that? Yeah. Right. Which is to reference the fact that God is absolutely sovereign. Exactly. Okay, so that is a true statement, and that is a crystal clear decision, and or statement. And you can see that there's an emphasis with that. It's every decision is from the Lord. God rules over everything. He's sovereign over everything. So it's every decision is ultimately from the Lord. There's some other examples that we could look at. Proverbs 17, verse 15, if you just look maybe on the same page where you're at there or the next page. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous, are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now that's a clear, unequivocal, completely true, always true statement. Such who are guilty of justifying the wicked or condemning the righteous are an abomination to the Lord. He hates such ones. Now, most of the Proverbs, however, even though we see a couple of examples of these always true statements, most of the Proverbs reflect statements that are usually true, but not always true in every instance. And again, they provide us with general observations and principles with regard to life. So hopefully that gives a little bit of perspective in understanding the Proverbs. And that very truth regarding the fact that these Proverbs are usually true, but not always true, is really helpful, or not always applicable in every situation, is helpful even in how we understand Proverbs. It helps guide us in our interpretation of these matters. Well, let's talk a bit then about, from that, how Proverbs are to be interpreted, how they are to be understood. Let's think more about this. I believe last week as John was talking about the book of Psalms, at one point or another, he spoke about this matter of parallelisms, which are frequent within the Psalms, where one line in the psalm or in the statement expands upon and amplifies the line before. Well, throughout Proverbs, and knowing that Proverbs is a style of poetry, much of this matter of parallelism applies. However, what's different throughout the Proverbs is that while often in the Psalms the parallelism is reflected by one line expanding on or amplifying a previous line, in the Proverbs, most of what you have are contrasting parallelisms. In other words, where a second line presents a stark contrast to the first line. For instance, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 says, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." What do you have there? You have a contrast. There's a parallelism of two thoughts, but the second thought is in direct contrast to the first thought. So as it relates to interpreting Proverbs, the first thing to do is to determine or to identify the parallelism. To identify the parallelism. What in the second line is a parallel to the first line? Now let's just look at this in Proverbs 10, verse 8, real quickly, so we can kind of pick this apart and see this. Now, as we try to identify the parallel, the first part of the proverb says, the wise of heart will receive commandments. Now, in the second statement, in the second part, what is it that contrasts with the wise of heart? Okay, the babbling fool. It's very straightforward, very easy to understand. And then we find that the wise in heart will receive commandments, but what is the opposite of receiving commandments? Coming to ruin, okay, which implies the sense of rejecting those commandments and paying the consequence for it in coming to ruin. So again, that's a very simple and very straightforward way, but it helps reinforce the point of what is being stated, that there's this contrast between wisdom and foolishness, or a contrast between the first statement and the second statement. And if we take time to look at it, it helps us understand. Now, the second point of interpreting is to help identify figures of speech. And again, these are very pronounced throughout the book of Proverbs. We looked earlier at the one about digging a pit and rolling a stone, and saw that those are figures of speech. And so as you read and encounter different Proverbs, part of what you want to do is consider these figures of speech and try to understand exactly what they're making reference to. A third practice that is helpful in understanding Proverbs and interpreting them is to summarize what you read. And as you think about a particular proverb, to try to summarize it in your own words based upon what you've discovered. Just to put those things in your own words in a simple statement that can help. And then the fourth point is, of course, to apply these matters to our own lives. And all of us live in a varied network of relationships, right? As husbands and wives, many, of course, who are married lives as husbands and wives. We live with bosses, or we are those who have authority over others in the workplace. Sometimes it's both. We have people who are accountable to us and people that we're accountable to. Students, you have teachers. Children, you have parents. Church members, you have elders, and all the way around. And we all live ultimately under the authority of God. But all of these proverbs are given to help us learn how to live life under Him in the network of relationships that we're a part of. And so slowing down, meditating on various proverbs will help us to see and to understand. One proverb that we can just think about among many, just for another exercise, is over in chapter 15, verse 1. And again, notice the parallelism. And notice the contrasts and consider what this says. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, what's contrasted with a soft answer? Okay, harsh word. And what's contrasted with turning away wrath? Stirring up anger. How would you summarize that proverb? How could you summarize it in just a really simple sentence for how to apply to your life? How could you summarize it? Somebody want to take a stab at that? Anybody? Sure, Ann.
Okay. To avoid stirring up anger, speak softly to others.
Yeah, good. That's a good way of saying it. To avoid stirring up anger, speak softly to others. This is one of those, I remember memorizing this years ago when I was in college, and I can't tell you how many times it has come uppermost in my mind when I'm in a situation where I want to speak harshly. And sometimes, tragically, I violate that, and I do speak harshly, and I pay the price. But it is amazing. It is amazing when you're engaged in a volatile situation, whether it's a clerk at a store that you're irritated at, whether it's somebody on the road, whether it's a relative that you're having an issue with. If you speak harshly, if you speak in an aggressive, combative, harsh way, does that help the situation? No. What does it do? It's like pouring gasoline on fire. It just stirs it up that much more. It provokes anger. But if you're gentle, and you're still wanting to deal with the issues, but you're humble, you're gentle, you're not trying to pick a fight, does that, generally speaking, help the situation? Yes. So this is one of those instances, and it's interesting. all of Proverbs 15 has numerous statements related to the tongue, along with many other proverbs speak to this as well. But again, just see how pausing and thinking about this can stir things up. Let me give you another, can help bring it to application. Let me point you to another one real quick. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. This is another one that the Lord impressed on my heart many, many years ago that continues to work itself into my soul. Proverbs 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Now, this isn't necessarily a contrasting parallelism, but rather it's giving a consequence. The second part of the statement is giving a consequence to what happens if somebody does the first part of the statement. What does it mean to give an answer before he hears? What do you think that's referring to? Giving an answer before he hears. Who said? Yes, Chris. Excellent. That's a perfect way of saying it. You're giving an answer before you've listened to rightly understand the situation. You already have an answer at hand. You know what the answer is. You're giving it before you've taken time to listen. That's exactly, Chris, I think, what the point is. If you do that in relationships, and we could all probably think about specific situations, perhaps even this week, where maybe we've done that, where we've been guilty of giving an answer to something or to somebody before we've taken the time to listen, what usually is the consequence of that? Well, it's folly and it's shame. Yeah, it's folly and shame. Why? Because you show yourself to be a fool because you made a judgment call, you gave an answer, you assessed something before you really understood all of the facts. You didn't listen to all of the facts. And so you end up showing yourself to be a fool, and it's shameful. I've been guilty of that more times than I care to recite, usually in the context of my home, usually in the context of my children. When they've done something wrong, and I've immediately assumed that I not only am aware of what they've done wrong, but I believe I have sovereign, perfect knowledge of why they have done what they have done. And so I give an answer before I hear. And fortunately, by God's grace, hopefully I don't do that too much anymore. But in some of the days when the kids were younger, I was guilty of that. And you know what? I was a fool, and it was shameful. And my wife would very graciously and patiently help bring me to a greater knowledge and understanding, and to realize that I completely misinterpreted a situation. So this proverb is profoundly applicable, as are all of the proverbs. And those are just a couple of examples how in our relationships, heeding these things can have such a significant impact. If we just took time to listen and to understand. And one of the ways that we listen well is to ask questions, you know, before we start to make judgments. Well, you know, I'm not sure I understood why this happened. What were you thinking when this happened? Or were there other things going on that maybe I'm not aware of? Boy, if we would just take time to do that, how many problems we'd alleviate. Anyways, Proverbs are just full of this kind of thing. Just full of this kind of thing. So as we seek to understand Proverbs, it's about seeing and identifying these parallelisms, being mindful of figures of speech, trying to put these things into our own words and translating them into our own life. Now, just some guidelines here. Let me briefly mention these. We're going to kind of keep flying along here for the sake of time. Some guidelines for understanding Proverbs. They're on the top of the third page. And these are identified by Mark Dever in his book, Promises Made, if you're making reference to that. Much of the outline that we're following, of course, is following that book. But these are some general guidelines for understanding Proverbs. Number one, common sense is required. Common sense is required. Again, there's, in one sense, no mysterious hidden meaning in most of these things. These are general principles based on observations of life and the fear of God, and they require common sense. These statements are generally true. Just like the statement, you know, look before you leap. Well, that's generally true, and it just reflects a sense of common sense. Look over in Proverbs 16, just some of the ways this common sense is identified. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Just a statement to acknowledge that God is the ruler over all and that He is the one who provides for us. He's the one whom we depend on. He's the one whom we're accountable to. As we commit our work to Him in that regard, generally speaking, our plans will be established. It's just common sense to acknowledge God's rule and His reign over everything. There's other things that we could say, but just use common sense as you consider these Proverbs. Second of all, to remember that they are always ultimately true. They are always ultimately true. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, in our day and age, in this life, is that always true? No. It's not always true, at least in this life. There was never anyone whose ways were more pleasing to the Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He never sinned. Did all of His enemies, were they all at peace with Him? No, they murdered Him. But is there going to come a day when all of His enemies ultimately will bow the knee to Him, even in judgment? The answer is yes, absolutely. So even though some of these things may not be true in this life now in our experience, yet they ultimately are true. Number three, related to that, they are normally true now. They are normally true now. Normally. The purpose of any single proverb, and this is an important point related to all of this, the purpose of any single proverb is not necessarily to exhaust a topic, but rather to teach a lesson that is memorable. And it's normally true now. For instance, Proverbs 12, verse 27. And this is just highlighting a few of these as we go along, obviously. Listen to this statement. "Whoever is slothful does not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. This is normally true. And what's being affirmed in this passage is the value, the importance of diligence and of discipline. A slothful man is somebody who gets his game. He puts out some effort and he gets his game. He goes hunting, but he doesn't carry on to completion what he's acquired. And so what's being affirmed here is the importance of being diligent and that it does normally bring precious wealth. Hard work normally does result in better wealth, normally speaking. Okay, number four, the Proverbs employ poetic language. We've seen that already. Much rich imagery, even here in Proverbs 12:27, that is given, and it's always important to observe and to understand that poetic imagery and to understand what's being communicated by the use of poetry. Number five, usually the Proverbs are partial in themselves. They are partial in themselves. And that is that each one captures a basic idea. Again, they're not exhaustive. They don't cover, every proverb doesn't cover every aspect of every issue. But they're partial and they capture a basic idea in a memorable way to stick. Number six, sometimes they are obscure. Sometimes they are obscure because of the poetic imagery that may be lost on us. For instance, Proverbs 16:30. Proverbs 16:30 says this, "Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass." This is interesting because it's speaking about body language, right? Things that are communicated by the body, by the winking of the eye or by the pursing of lips. Well, is that always true everywhere? If you see somebody wink, if you're talking to somebody and they all of a sudden wink, are you instantly to assume that they're plotting evil against you? Or they purse their lips? Are you instantly to assume that they are bringing evil? Well, no, not always. This is a little bit obscure. In this day and age, in the ancient Near East, in the time in which Solomon wrote, the winking of the eye was associated with evil scheming. And so in a more direct way, culturally, that's what that's referenced to. And we do understand some aspect of that, even with the use of body language, that sometimes that is the case, that a little wink may mean, you know, some evil plan or devious plan is at work, but not always. So sometimes they're obscure. And then number seven, as a whole, the Proverbs are spiritual, or we might say religious. And the meaning here is that continually these matters focus on our lives before God. They're all in the context of fearing the Lord. So they're not just basic life things like a penny saved is a penny earned. That has no reference to God ultimately, but the Proverbs, on the other hand, do. So just some thoughts there for some basic guidelines. And just before we finish up this last point with a framework for understanding wisdom in Proverbs, any questions, thoughts, observations, enforcements? Okay, well, let's just look at this final part then, a basic framework for understanding wisdom in Proverbs. First of all, we understand it by way of contrasts to wise living. Many of the statements that are made in Proverbs represent contrasts to wise living. And of course, the ultimate opposite of wisdom is foolishness, right? And again, as we've already highlighted, that's referenced over and over and over again. According to the book of Proverbs, you can tell someone is a fool by what he thinks about discipline and by how he responds to instruction, either in accepting it and receiving it or rejecting it. One of my favorite statements in Proverbs is Proverbs 12, verse 1. It's just very clear and straightforward. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's just a pretty descriptive way of understanding that. And again, this is something over and over and over again, and this is what Solomon, to his son in those first nine chapters, is championing over and over and over again. My son, don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. Receive instruction, and that instruction which ultimately is connected with the fear of God and in the fear of God. Walk in the fear of God. Don't be stupid. Don't be a fool, because it leads to destruction. One of the ways we see this contrasted is in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Boy, is that ever a sobering statement. And boy, do we not ever see that played out over and over and over and over again. The person who lives with the attitude of, I know what's best for me. I know what my way should be. I know how it should be, when it should be, where it should be. I know it all. A person who lives that way is on their way to death. And the death is not just physical death, it's eternal death in the judgment of God, because that attitude reflects a rebelliousness against God himself. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about the narrow way and the broad way that leads to destruction? Perhaps these very thoughts are in his mind with regard to the contrast between foolishness and wisdom. So these contrasts are given over and over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 5, one of the places in this first section where Solomon is provoking and spurring on his son, where he speaks of this. Proverbs 5, he's warning against his son pursuing foolishness, warning against the adulterous woman, warning against wickedness. Within all of this, he's affirming the rightness of what God designs and intends in marriage, and he's spurring his son on to pursue that. But notice what he says down in verse 22 and 23 at the end of this chapter. He says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." Again, see this contrast. This is the wicked person. This is the fool who's ensnared in his own wickedness, and he ultimately dies. And in the greatness of his folly, he goes astray. So wisdom is set before us, first of all, by contrasting or showing all these tragic contrasts with true wisdom. The wise person is somebody who lives life seeking to image, seeking to follow, seeking to fear the Lord and live according to Him. A second way we see wisdom laid out is the context for wise living. The context for wise living. And this is simply to say that the Proverbs are given richly, deeply, and profusely in the context of real, day-to-day, rubber-meets-the-road life. They have to do with our relationships in the family. They have to do with our relationships in the workplace. They have to do with our relationships in general. They have to do with our relationships with friends, our relationships with enemies. Every conceivable aspect of real life they address in the fear of the Lord. That's why, again, the heart of these is skill for living by God's design. And profoundly significant wisdom with regard to how we live our life and how we're to not be naive, how we're not to be simple, how we're to understand the reality of evil and the reality of all that opposes God, and yet God's provision for us to fear Him and to not be ensnared. So there's much in the context of real life. I mean, the nitty-gritty life. And it's amazing. These were written thousands of years ago, right? And yet they are profoundly relevant. Why? Because it's about God and it's about His design. And we only have to look around us time and time again to see both good and bad examples of these things. Number three, a third way this wisdom is unfolded, I've already alluded to this, and that is communication of wise living. Communication of wise living. Throughout the Proverbs, we are encouraged to use our words wisely. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Now, our words, as we know from Scripture, reveal what is in our heart. And if you've ever been guilty of saying something that you regretted saying, and then because you regretted saying it, you might have said something like, "I didn't mean to say that." Well, Proverbs helps us understand, no, you did mean to say that. And the rest of Scripture tells us, yeah, we did mean to say it. The problem is our heart. But Proverbs, with all that it says about our communication, drives into our heart as well in terms of what's motivating us and what's ultimately driving us. And there's so much about our words and so much about our language and so much about, as Chris observed, being a good listener. And most fundamentally, it's one thing to have a regard for listening in our relationships to one another and taking time to listen and be careful that we listen. But where do we ultimately need to first and foremost be listening? Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Word. Come to God's Word with that sense of, Lord, apart from you, I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. I don't know how to live my life. God, teach me, help me, inform me, show me, direct me. That's the heart of a teachable person who's listening to the Lord, and that becomes the basis of learning to listen to others in a way that honors the Lord. But being wise with our speech, being wise with our words, being careful to listen first to God, then to others, and being careful with what we say, in ways that honor and fear the Lord. And then the fourth theme of wisdom, or the fourth framework, and these are just broad frameworks, again, for helping to understand, has to do with the consequences of wisdom, or the outcome of wisdom. And again, this has to do with the consequences in our lives of either living in wisdom in the fear of God and pursuing that wisdom, or rejecting that wisdom and living according to our own way. There is a consequence. And one of the very sobering truths throughout the book, especially in those first nine chapters, is Solomon essentially saying, you can choose to do what you're going to do. In a sense, you have that freedom. But you cannot determine, or you cannot escape the consequences of your choices. There is a way that seems right to a man. You can pursue that way, but it's going to lead to death. because God is the one who rules, and he's the one who is to be feared. And so over and over again, these consequences are made reference to as a means of spurring us on to turning from foolishness and turning to wisdom in the fear of God. Now, Proverbs does not tell us a lot about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak directly or much to the salvation that is available through faith in him. But Proverbs does tell us that we're accountable to God and that we need to confess our sins. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Now, it's not speaking directly to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but certainly we understand that that mercy comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key of that Proverbs 28 verse 13, is to understand that sin, that we are accountable for our sin. And if we try to conceal our sin, to hide it most fundamentally from God, to try to justify it and not acknowledge it for what it truly is, we're not going to prosper. And the sense of prosperity there isn't just simply prosperity from a worldly perspective, but we're not going to prosper in our soul in terms of being at peace with God, in terms of being reconciled to God. If you or I have unconfessed sin that we're trying to conceal and we're trying to hide it and we're not dealing honestly and openly with it before God, our soul is going to suffer. God calls us to confess. And when we do confess with that sense of renouncing the sin as well, seeking to turn from it, we receive mercy. And that mercy fully comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a consequence to following wisdom or to following foolishness. Well, as we wrap it up, as I mentioned at the very beginning, ultimately the wisdom that is embodied in Proverbs or that is expressed in Proverbs is embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisest one. Though from a human perspective, Solomon, as we're told in the Old Testament, possessed great wisdom, wiser than anybody of his day or age, Jesus tells us that his wisdom surpasses that of Solomon. Why? Because he's the embodiment of that wisdom. He was never with any sin. Tragically, Solomon himself did not live according to the very wisdom that he expressed. He gave his heart over to other women in the latter years of his life, and his heart was compromised, and he brought much shame and reproach to himself. But Christ alone is the one who embodies that perfect wisdom. And for us to know that wisdom and to live that wisdom, the starting point is to walk with Christ and to trust Christ and to know Christ and to live in the hope of all of the salvation that he's provided. So that is where our hope comes, is in him and in pursuing the wisdom that he gives us in himself and as it's expressed through his word, even in the book of Proverbs. So those are some fairly brief thoughts in an overview of the book of Proverbs. And one of the practices that you may be familiar with that is a wonderful thing to do. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and most months have 30 or 31 days. If you were to just read a proverb a day along with whatever else you may be reading, it's just a helpful way to keep saturating yourself with that part of God's word. And the wonderful thing when you do that is if you miss a day and you get behind, well, you just pick it up again. Today is the 12th, so you could just start on Proverbs chapter 12 and just go through that. I try to do that. I don't always do it every month at all, as I'm following with some other things as well. But it can be a really helpful exercise and just continually be reinforcing these things in your heart and in your mind. Well, that is it. As we think about the book of Proverbs, any questions, closing thoughts, observations? We've moved through it quick. David. Exactly. And that's why it all begins with the fear of God. If there's no fear of God, no regard for his authority, our accountability, then the floodgates go open to all manner of sin because there's no wisdom. It's not in that starting point. Yeah. Paul. Mm-hmm. Yeah, where was one? In Proverbs 17, there seems to be a contrast like that. Like in verse 8, Proverbs 17:8 says, "A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers." I mean, that almost sounds like it's affirming the use of a bribe. But then down in verse 23, it says, "The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice." So those can seem to contrast. Is that kind of an example of what you're talking about? Yeah. I think it's just trying to discern maybe the broader context or sense that even though in verse, like in this instance, in verse 8, where it says a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it, wherever he turns, he prospers, that's not necessarily saying it's a good thing to give a bribe. It's just saying, that, you know, the point it's making is that a bribe can have an influence. So the latter statement in many ways helps discern or evaluate the rightness or the wrongness of the bribe. But part of what is helpful in that is what I said earlier, that any given proverb doesn't necessarily exhaust a topic. It's just making a memorable point. And sometimes it's without a judgment about good or bad. It's just stating a reality. So that sometimes can come into play. There's some others for time, but yeah, hopefully that gives a little bit of a sense. Just trying to determine, is this making a judgment call about right or wrong, or is it just stating a fact about the influence of something? So, for the sake of time, let me close this in prayer, and we'll be done. Our Father, we thank you again for your goodness. Your word is so rich and so profound and so sobering in so many ways, because we recognize that we are so easily given to foolishness in rejecting you, but you call us continually to fear you. And we know the basis of that fear is the great mercy that you have given and poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the very embodiment of your wisdom. May we grow in the knowledge of him and be secure in our standing in him, if indeed we belong to him through faith, that we might thereby grow in your wisdom and live in accordance with what you have designed for your glory and for our good in your glory and even for the blessing of others through us. Thank you for this time and for your word. In Christ's name, amen.